remain standing and take out your Bibles and turn to Psalm 30 this morning. We're going to take a one-week break from 2 Timothy. Finished up chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. We'll begin looking at chapter 2 next Lord's Day. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 30. This is the holy, inerrant Word of God. Give it now your full attention. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountains stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do thank you, even as this psalm reminds us over and over. We thank you for your great favor and mercy poured out upon us in so many ways, ultimately poured out upon us in Christ our Savior, the merciful one. We pray even now, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with gratitude. That you would help us, Lord, understand the greatness of our salvation in Christ and be encouraged by that day by day to live for Christ's sake and for his glory. We pray even now as we attend to this particular psalm that your Spirit who inspired it would use it to do a further work in us, molding us more and more day by day into the likeness of Christ our Savior, strengthening us to do all that you call us to do for his sake and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Are you familiar with this testimony from a senior citizen, or what Andrew sometimes refers to as seasoned saints? I've sure gotten old. I've had 2 bypass surgeries, a hip replacement, new knees, fought prostate cancer and diabetes. I'm half blind, can't hear anything quieter than a jet engine. Take 40 different medications that make me dizzy, winded, and subject to blackouts. I have bouts with dementia, have poor circulation. Hardly feel my hands and feet anymore. Can't remember if I'm 85 or 92. I've lost all my friends, but thank heavens, I still have my driver's license. I know some seasoned saints in that category. Gratitude is not always a prominent attitude in our society. Thanksgiving should never be just another holiday for Christians. In fact, it really should be the daily heartbeat of the church. It should be a keynote of the Christian life. What is it that makes you, that makes Christians different from our culture? Is it knowledge? Is it power? Is it morality? In Romans 1:21, Paul writes this about men in general. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. All men know who God is and that He deserves their humble gratitude, but they pridefully deny Him. What Paul implies here is that only Christians can, quote, give thanks to God truly, because God has replaced our hard, thankless hearts with renewed, thankful hearts. And that transformation came at the incomparable price of Jesus' perfect life, His blood as payment for our guilt, so that gratitude and humility might replace apathy and vanity in our lives. And on the basis of the cosmic transaction on the cross, when God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, another exchange is occurring in you. Former thankless God deniers and self-glorifiers are now becoming thankful God glorifiers and self-deniers. How is that exchange going in your own heart? There's a simple Thanksgiving test in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 when Paul writes, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Is thankfulness your first and frequent response to whatever God gives you or whatever He may take you through? Is it the response of God's servant Job? You remember when he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So what flows from our hearts, what flows over our lips in all circumstances? Thanksgiving or complaining? Or cynicism, which so often comes out of my mouth? When we listen to the echoes of our children, do we hear gratitude or grumbling? Thankfulness is a gift. And as we unwrap it, thanksgiving should appear. You know, in trying to teach our children good manners, we parents often make the most, you know, of a couple of questions. And if you're a parent, you've probably used these. And if you're a child, you've no doubt heard them many times. In fact, kids, if you want something, has mom or dad ever said, "Well, what's the magic word?" And you know the answer, right? Please. Please. And then the second catechism of courtesy is about receiving things. And so kids, if someone gives you something, has mom or dad ever said, "Now what do you say, honey?" Now, kids, if you ignore mommy, have you ever heard her say, in her Clint Eastwood voice, say, "Thank you," or "That's the last gift you will ever receive"? Thanksgiving has to be taught. Showing gratitude is not automatic for children. With adults, the words may be habitual, but it doesn't come naturally for us either. I remember once when our daughter Julia was a toddler, and I asked her to hand me something. And of course, she pulled a fast one on me. She said, "Well, what's the magic word, Papa?" To which I curtly replied, "Now." And of course, although I was trying to be cute, that answer reveals something about me, which I think is true about all of us. Please and thank you, they may be acceptable terms that we politely use with one another, but we all know how effortlessly they can be faked. Please is supposed to be connected to humility that genuinely admits need and seeks help. Thank you is supposed to flow from thankfulness, from a humble appreciation for mercy, for help, or rescue. But often the pride, indifference, independence, or ingratitude we really feel toward others is well hidden if we smile and say, "Please and thank you." You know, when you use those same words with the Lord, however, you can't hide behind smiles or proper etiquette, because He knows your heart. So what's in it? The same thing that's in mine. The great Puritan preacher John Owen called it, quote, "the power of indwelling sin." Even though sin no longer reigns in your heart as a Christian, because as Paul wrote in Romans 6, "Sin shall not be your master. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God." Even though that is true, sin still resides in your heart. If you are in Christ, you are also, you know, in conflict with sin. Pride, independence, and indifference are still active in us. Like thorn bushes and weeds, they will try to choke out this gift of gratitude and its growth in our hearts. Now, the various Thanksgiving psalms in the Psalter encourage us to weed out such sin and to feed the true spirit of thankfulness that is in our hearts by the grace of God. Psalm 30. We just read, like most Thanksgiving psalms, begins with praise. As David writes, "I will extol you, O Lord." He begins with praise. And you will find that thanksgiving and praise are in fact prayer partners in the Bible. The Hebrew word for thanksgiving actually comes from the same verb which means to praise. So thanksgiving and praise are intimately connected. And when King David offers praise and thanks to God, he has, we notice here, specific reasons in mind. He lists at least three of them. He says, "I will extol you, O Lord," number one, "for you have drawn me up." Secondly, he says, "You have not let my foes or my enemies rejoice over me. And then thirdly, you have healed me. Now, in most Thanksgiving Psalms, there's a restatement of the former problem or pain in which the psalmist was trapped. And the language that David used here indicates a near fatal physical illness which God healed. This sickness, whatever it was, had pushed David deeper and deeper towards death, towards physical death. David, in fact, used the metaphor of a water well from which he had been drawn out. That's what he's talking about in this first verse. Drawn out like a bucket. And so the image here is one of absolute helplessness. The Lord didn't just lower a rope for him to climb up. So this was not Operation Cooperation. The Lord alone, single-handedly, without David's assistance, tied the rope around him and rescued him. Drew him out of this dark hole. Now, besides picturing a deep well in David's metaphor, the pit in Hebrew poetry is the term used to indicate the grave or Sheol, the place of the dead, where darkness prevails and there is no fellowship with God. And although physical healing was David's initial reason for joyful thanksgiving in this psalm, it anticipates our spiritual healing, our salvation by Christ. The Lord Jesus has single-handedly rescued us from the pit of sin. And having been in that pit, Paul wrote in Colossians, he, speaking about Jesus, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Christ. Since then you have been raised up with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, the assortment of pits that we fall into are numerous. There's the pit of injustice, or illness, or the pit of desertion, or disappointment, or depression, confusion, and various pits of fear. Now, when God healed this physical illness, we see that David joyfully, literally, danced with thanksgiving. We too should quickly, thoughtfully, and joyfully give thanks for whatever healing or relief God may grant us in this life. The Christian life, of course, you know, is not a pleasure cruise, or as J.I. Packer calls it in our culture, hot tub religion. God will not remove every headache or heartache that you face. God the Father has called us to imitate Christ in this life, and that calling includes endurance in suffering. But when God gives you an oasis of relief, you thank Him. But you don't stop thanking Him when He sends you back to cross the desert. You endure with thanksgiving because your goal is greater than 80 years of earthly comfort. The Creator's eternal presence is your certain destination. And whatever relief God gives you in this life is temporary. But the redemption He has given you in Christ is permanent. You have eternal life, everlasting life. Now, David expresses this relationship between the momentary and the eternal here in verse 5. The anger of God, which is His righteous response to sin, to your sin, that anger was fully poured out on Christ on the cross. In that moment, Christ endured the pit of hell for you. That is the one pit into which you will never fall. Now, compared to Christ's suffering, what are our sufferings? Paul, calls them, quote, light and momentary troubles in 2 Corinthians. In Romans, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And then Peter and James both tell us to rejoice in our sufferings. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that our Heavenly Father lovingly disciplines us for our good through various hardships. And so no matter what suffering or difficulty God ordains, you can face it. You can face it with humble thanksgiving rather than bitter resignation. If you remember who you are and where you are going. You are His saints. God has favored you with forgiveness. You don't deserve it, but you are headed for an eternal lifetime of glory in the presence of God. The problems of this life are only for a little while, Peter says. And Paul reiterates David's words when he tells the saints in Rome, "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here." That day will be a day of destruction for the thankless, but a day of rejoicing for the thankful. As he composed his list of reasons here to thank the Lord, David included his interpretation of this whole ordeal that he was facing for us here in verses 6 through 10. The Lord had turned up the lights, so to speak, in David's heart. And he saw and confessed his sins of pride and independence that had preceded his illness. But he also realized that God sovereignly predestined this bodily fever to stop a more putrid infection in his soul. And so this pain shook David up. And then, denying the gangrene of self-confidence, he cries out to the Lord for mercy. In fact, you might wonder as you're reading through this psalm in verse 9 whether David may be praying here or haggling. Because in verse 9 he says, "What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper." One Old Testament commentator writes, "The Old Testament knows of continued existence after death, but in a shadowy place known as Sheol. The psalmist was uncertain whether he could praise God from Sheol. But one matter is clear. He is brutally honest with himself and, more importantly, with God. He wants to live, and he's not going to hide behind pious but empty phrases. Close quote. And, of course, the Lord hears his repentant child in this psalm and answered his prayer. Not only is our Lord able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, he does so in this case. David's recovery was more than restoration to the same lifestyle as before. It was a transformation. God discarded David's black suit and dressed him up, we might say, in a suit of joy. God wrote him a new song to replace this funeral dirge he had been chanting. And the Lord even choreographed a new ballet of praise for David's feet. David realized that the Lord's intervention in his crisis was not just for the moment. The new song and the new dance God gave him was meant for more than a single performance. This Thanksgiving symphony, complete with ballet, will continue before the Lord forever. And of course, the Thanksgiving Psalms, such as this one, they can help nurture the gratitude that is in our hearts by grace. And they can help train us to express that thankfulness to the Lord. Much the same way that Carrie reminded us, they can train us to adore Him and praise Him. We can use the Psalms in that same way in terms of thanksgiving. You know, compared to the quick word of thanks that most Christians toss into their prayers at mealtimes, David's prayer is much more deliberate and specific. His personal story of God's deliverance in this crisis. And so we should imitate David here and express our thanksgiving with greater detail. In one sense, you have much more to be thankful for than David ever had. His understanding of God's plan and purpose was cloudy. Yours is crystal clear. His knowledge of who the Savior would be was vague. Yours is precise. His knowledge of the resurrection and heaven even was ambiguous. Yours is certain. You have been loved, chosen, predestined, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, signed, and sealed in Christ. Your salvation is secure. And it's all a gift you can't buy, you can't earn, and you don't deserve. What language, the hymn writer suggests, what language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend? For this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end. Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, there is so much that we need to pour out before your throne in terms of gratitude and thanksgiving. Each and every day, for all that is ours as your royal adopted children in Christ. Fill our hearts, Lord, with such thanksgiving, with new songs of praise and thanksgiving, with new dances of joy before your throne of grace. And help us to live them out day by day, and that the world might see our new ability by your grace to thank you as you should be thanked, as the great Creator, as the glorious Redeemer. Help the world to see that thanksgiving lived out in us. We thank you, O Jesus, for all that is ours by your grace and mercy. Help us now, each and every day, to praise and thank your most holy name. Amen. As we receive